The scripture reading today is Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sheila. And thank you, Joe. Hi, my name is Dave. I am one of the elders here at Grace. I'm not Tom. Tom is away this week. Every once in a while, he deserves some time off, right? So let's start off just in some prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain. And just thank you for the people of Grace coming together to worship. Help us today to hear your word and change our lives accordingly. Help us to feel your presence and see your presence and show others who you truly are. Help us to love one another, forgive quickly, and follow your way. Amen. Amen. So, Thursday, November 23rd, 2023. Few months away, but everyone looks forward to it. It might be Thanksgiving to some, but it's Macy's Day Parade to others. Now, what's so significant about the Macy's Day Parade? One is that it's planned out pretty in detail. Two, it takes a lot of people to actually make this successful for the close to 100 years that they've been doing it. But on top of all that, the planning and the people, they all follow that same goal, that same initiative to get from one end to the next, to make sure Santa is seen by all. Now, if you're actually in the Macy's Day Parade, or if you're watching it, you're not going to know what's coming next, and you're not going to know who's around the corner. And you might, if you're actually one of the parade walkers, you might not even know who the float is in front of you. The only way to know that is if you're the NYPD, because they have an aerial view. And it's a pretty wild idea, but they're the only ones that know if there's any danger ahead, if there's any danger behind, if anyone needs to stop what they're doing. They're the only ones with this aerial view that can see the beginning to the end. If people think they know more than the NYPD in this situation, if they think they have a better route, they're missing their purpose. And the people who are meant to see that parade aren't actually going to be able to do it. In this passage, God sees an aerial view that I don't think Paul would have seen. In this passage, we see God opening the door into Europe. We see him opening the heart of the first convert there. And it's continuing a major theme in Acts revolving around the sovereignty of God in casting out the Great Commission. God is providing the divine initiative. I struggle to think God is outside of time, but he is. He sees the beginning and he sees the end at the same time. Now, Paul joined this great commission, but was led by the Holy Spirit for where he was going to go to. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. Paul wasn't expecting to go to Philippi. It was a largely Gentile area. There wasn't a synagogue there, which means that Paul and his companions, one, they wouldn't be pushed out of town by any angered Jews who were claiming that Jesus was the Messiah. But at the same time, in order for there to be a synagogue there, there would need to be at least 10 Jews. So these people had not heard of God. Paul could have followed his instincts. He may have gone to the district in Asia and the western third of modern Asia Minor to visit a great number of Jews in cities like Ephesus and Colossae, or maybe he would have gone north to Chalcedon and Nicaea, which were both major, major hosts to councils that make significant contributions to Christian theology. But no, he goes to the Roman outpost of Philippi, to one woman, to Lydia. And because of that, the church in Philippi thrives, becoming a generous partner in the spread of the gospel throughout Europe. The only way I can think about going totally against what my instincts would be is looking back to a show from the 1990s. You have four different people growing up in New York City. One is Jerry Seinfeld, two is Kramer, three is Elaine, and four is the infamous George Costanza. This is a show about nothing. That was the premise behind it, right? And George Costanza became a lovable character who seemed to always have the wrong thing go his way. But in one episode specifically, there's this thing called the Costanza Principle. And George finally, after a lifetime of failing at things, personal and professional, he recognizes that following his instincts leads to disastrous outcomes for him. So he does exactly the opposite of what he thinks and what his gut tells him to do. And all of a sudden, he finds himself on the right side of every decision and enjoys the unfamiliar feeling of success. And I'm not saying that everything that Paul was choosing was going the wrong way, but what I am saying is sometimes we let our instincts get in the way of the Holy Spirit. And we let what we think is best get in the way of God's divine initiative. Paul could have followed his personal instincts. He could have said, why would I go to a Gentile area? That wouldn't make much sense. Instead, he felt led by the Holy Spirit to go to a place that might not have been on his radar, but became a pivotal Christian outpost in Philippi. So I ask you, how are you listening to the Holy Spirit? And what are you doing to ensure that you're following God's parade route? With Paul following the Holy Spirit's guidance, you begin to see the next step in that plan, the whole concept that he meets this woman, Lydia. And God actually opens Lydia's heart. In verse 13 and 14, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." A couple of interesting aspects of this. One, Lydia is not from Philippi. She was a seller of purple goods, most likely meaning she had some wealth to her. But the interesting part, she was a God-fearer worshiper. So she very well may have been Jewish. I mentioned before, Philippi doesn't have a synagogue as it takes 10 Jews to establish one. It tells us that there may not have been many Jewish people there. However, Lydia was there. The Holy Spirit's leading Paul to meet her. While she was a God-fearer, it didn't save her. And her belief in God shows us that while she may have believed, she still needed to understand the Christian message of Jesus and salvation through death on a cross. Simply knowing God does not actually mean you know God. And Paul saw this as an opportunity and shared the gospel with her. There's an American theoretical physicist named Richard Feynman, and he has a concept known as knowing versus understanding. And in one of his more famous quotes, he looks at a bird and he goes, "You see that bird? It's a brown-throated thrush. But in Germany, it's called a Hausenflügel. And in Chinese, they call it a Chongling. And even if you know all the names for it, you still know nothing about the bird. You only know something about people, what they call the bird. That thrush sings and teaches its young to fly and flies so many miles away during the summer across the country, and nobody knows how it finds its way." And I question sometimes, how much do I know God? I can give you Yahweh, I can give you Emmanuel, I can tell you God with us, and I can tell you God, Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. And I can keep going on and on. And I'm telling you now, it wasn't until Lydia's heart was opened by God that she didn't fully understand who he was and who he is. So the next part of this comes into really reflection on our part. Are we simply complacent in knowing the names of God rather than knowing, learning, and understanding who God is? And it's a challenging question that I struggle with too. Especially in this area, right? I can give you knowledge. I cannot give you understanding. We see an immediate change in Lydia. It's amazing. These people she just met, she immediately opens her door to hospitality. Verse 15, "And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." She not only received God, but now she knows God. And it makes you wonder the importance of hospitality to God. It's the first thing he did for us. He created this world for us to live in. How much more hospitable can you be? How hospitable are we? We live in the most connected world, yet at times it feels like it's the most disconnected. I know the names of my Facebook friends, but do I truly know them, or just a small portion they share? A professor at Oxford University, Robin Dunbar, conducted research into Facebook friendship and says the average person has about 150 Facebook friends. But only 15 could be found counted as actual friends, and only 5 as close friends. Now, another person put that to the test. And it was a photographer, Tanja Hollander. Between 2015 and 2010 and 2015, she took every single one of her Facebook friends and reached out to her, 600 of them. Almost 3/4 offered her a meal or a place to stay for the night or weekend, and 95% of them welcomed her into their homes. So what does that tell us? That hospitality is a two-way street. And God is always there. At times, we need to be the ones who say, "I'm ready to receive, I'm ready to learn, I'm ready to know you." So the more we reflect on this, we begin to realize God's ultimate plan, his divine initiative, his purpose in the Great Commission. Did Paul expect to go to Philippi? No. But being led by the divine initiative of God, he was able to further the church and help start the first Gentile church. He met Lydia in a place that may have seemed inconvenient for him to stop, but instead of hurrying through, he stayed there for days. This results in the church in Philippi growing into a strong, generous body that Paul holds up as an example for others. Again, we see God opening the door into Europe. He opened the heart of the first convert there, and we see his sovereignty in casting out the Great Commission. And Paul, throughout all of this, could have considered this just an inconvenience, as he may have wanted to go to another area that he felt could have furthered Christ's message more. But there was a divine inconvenience there. And when we look at that, it comes down to knowing and understanding. There was a study done in Princeton with their seminary students about the Good Samaritan. And the story behind the Good Samaritan is a story Jesus tells of a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers on the way, and he was badly beaten and left for dead. The first person to pass the injured man was a priest. Across the road, continued walking. You would have expected the priest to stop. The second person who passed was a Levite. Again, you'd expect that person to stop, but he didn't. He continued onward. The third person to pass was a Samaritan who were hated by the Jews. And when the Samaritan saw him, he took pity on him. He bandaged him and cleaned his wounds, put him on the back of his donkey, took him to an innkeeper, and then paid him to look after him. And Princeton was interested in this, and they said, okay, well, let's see if we can modernize this a little bit. So they gathered some seminary students who were recruited for a study on religious education, where they began the procedure in one building of getting ready to prepare a sermon, right? And told them to go to another building to continue. And on the way there, those seminary students, they would encounter a man slumped in an alleyway. This is an actor, obviously, not actually injured. The researchers told the seminary students, some of them, they said, you need to get there right away. Some of them, they said, you have a little more time. Some of the tasks that they were given was to prepare a talk about seminary jobs, and the other was to talk about the Good Samaritan. As these people passed the man in the alleyway slumped in the doorway who moaned and coughed, some stopped and some didn't. And the results of it showed the amount of hurriedness induced in the subject had a major effect on the helping behavior. Even if a person was meant to talk about the Good Samaritan in the next location, if they were in a hurry, they passed by the man in the alleyway. A person in a hurry is less likely to help people. A person in a hurry is less likely to listen to God. Even if he's going to speak on the parable of the Good Samaritan, some would literally step over the victim on the way to the next building. The results show that ethics become a luxury as the speed of our daily life increases. What we know we should do is impacted by how hurried we live our lives. I think that's wrong. I'm at fault of that. So it's interesting, because the last part of the study showed when they got to the second site, the people who didn't stop, were in conflict. They had some internal distress, knowing that they should have stopped. They had this conflict between helping the victim and meeting the needs of what they were supposed to do. It's not that they were callous. It's that they felt that their way was the way. And when we look back to this story of Lydia, we see how Paul doesn't follow his instincts. He follows the Holy Spirit. We see how Lydia, who could have on that morning said, I've got to make some more purple thread. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Instead, spends time worshiping. And while she may not have known God when she was down at the riverside, once she heard Paul's message, her heart was opened by God in that moment. You begin to see how God is the one guiding the great initiative. He is the aerial view and sees everything that needs to and should be done. And he puts you and me in places that we may feel are inconvenient, but are ultimately leading him, leading his purpose, and leading his commission. Amen. So I'll leave you with a couple of questions. Are you going to be like Paul and act? Are you going to let your hurried life get in the way of the divine initiative? Is your calendar full of what you think you should do, or is it flexible with an understanding that God does see the route and knows the path ahead? We talk about all of our free time in the summer, but how quickly those calendars fill up. This week, how are you going to show true hospitality and not just get to know someone through Facebook? And when you show that hospitality, just know that that's your opportunity to show God to others. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your divine initiative and for the Great Commission. We praise you for your plan, and we praise you for the faith that you've shown to be just abounding in us. Help us to truly grow in you, show each other your love, and bring others to you through the hospitality that you've shown us. Let us trust you and know that your way is true, your way is pure, and your way is right. Amen.